So, right about now, it would be time to begin the case for God. Thank you very much.
So I guess we'd like to begin first off by thanking Aaron and Chris for the time they put into this, and Dr. Brexham as well for being willing to moderate this debate. Aaron and Chris are significantly better dressed than Jordan and myself, but I suppose that's all right. So Andrew Fletcher said that the greatest question of our time is, can man live without God? Right, this issue of whether or not God exists is extremely important, and it plays a huge role in how we will live our lives. Alright, so I'd like to make a couple of introductory comments, and then we'll move into the body of our presentation here. The first one is this issue of whether or not God exists can be approached in many different ways, alright? One way to approach it is through rigorous philosophical discussion. Now, it's cool, and we can do that, and we're good at that, and I've seen that done. The problem with that is that many times, after a debate like that is over, no one's opinion will have changed. It won't have affected anyone's life whatsoever. So while Jordan and I will be using logic and science to present our case, we'll also be using some of an existential viewpoint as well, in hopes that this debate will actually influence your life in a relevant way. Cool. One last introductory comment. In James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, and that he gives grace to the humble. So when we're approaching this issue, we have to make sure that we come at it in an open way, all right? Being willing to let the evidence speak to us, being humble, all right? So we have to hop off our high horses. We can't come at this in an arrogant way, because if we do, we won't get anywhere, all right? Now, a clarifying statement, I'm not saying that you should pull your brains out. I'm not saying that because we're talking about God, we have to check our brains at the door. By all means, think about the evidences that are raised here and grapple with these issues. But while doing that, remember that it is to the humble to whom God gives grace. Alright, so Jordan and I have three main points. Our first point is that atheists do not exist. Our second point is that creation clearly testifies to the existence of a creator. And our third and final point is that of the conscience. So, let's begin with the first point. Point number one, atheists do not exist. Now, before we can prove that atheists don't exist, we have to define what an atheist is. Atheism comes from two Greek words, first word being alpha, or the negative, and then theos, meaning God. Atheism, negative God, there is no God. What atheism is doing is saying there is no God, right? It's not saying I do not believe in a God, nor is it saying I do not think that there is a God, but in actuality it is affirming the non-existence of God. Alright, well, we encounter a problem here. Logically, that's impossible to do. You can't do it. Alright, I'm coming to you and I say, you know what? Trust me. There's no such thing as a purple stone in all the galaxies in the universe. For me to be able to do that, I have to know everything about the universe. Well, obviously, I don't know everything about the universe, so I can't do that. Alright? As author and apologist Ravi Zacharias says, atheism as a system is self-defeating. Atheism as a system is self-defeating. So that means that the furthest away you can be from a belief in God is to be agnostic. You don't really know whether or not a God exists. Alright? And that is cool. Now another point that I'd like to make here is that it's foolish to say that I know that you can't know whether or not God exists. Because that is also self-defeating. Alright, so with this in mind, I'd now like to turn the floor over to Jordan, and he'll be presenting our second point, which is the evidence of creation.
Okay, well, let's see. To start here, my main purpose is to present a case for creation that is a little bit unique. You know, immediately when you hear the word creation, you think of a philosophy that is really devoid of any logic or any type of structure. But what I want to do is I want to present to you what our foundation is. And so, naturally, I'll be reading from the Bible. And this in itself may be a little bit unnerving for some of you, especially if you think of the Bible as foolish. But I want to listen to the sound logic inherent in it. And so I'm going to go way back to the beginning and speak from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. And it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now the word created in Greek, in the Hebrew means bottom, and that is to create, to form, to sculpt, cut, divide, similar to how an artist might construct an item of work And ironically, the building of elements on top of each other is very similar to how even atheism would describe the process of the origin of life. So there is a bit of a parallel there that I wanted to address. Also, it says talks about a void, and a void is also a element of the Big Bang theory and whatnot. And things coming from nothing, and that is a big issue that we struggle with and grapple with. And that is probably, more or less, not going to be coming up later on in the debate. But I also want to move to another verse that is lay some groundwork for the debate that follows. And that is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And it says here, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, what it's saying is the invisible attributes of God are evident, even without seeing or knowing about God. And this is also interesting because even though, from an atheistic standpoint, you may not believe in a God, you do recognize you recognize eternity and divine law. For instance, the law of physics, something governing repeated events. But if I were to drop this, you would see gravity in effect. But what is governing gravity? What is governing that law? That law is eternally existing. And the last scripture that I have is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." Now, even an atheist would tell you that they do not know exactly how life began on Earth. They will tell you that they are aware of things happening and being created, but it takes a bit of faith to believe in that. You know, without being there, you're believing in something that was told to you. You're believing in the object of science. You know, but you have faith that you need to believe in that. It's been presented to you, but you were not there to see it. So even if you would claim that it takes a little non-faith for this stuff. So with that, I'm going to turn the floor back over to Dr. Sandra.
Cool. Thank you, George. Excellent. Right, so I mean, creation proves the existence of a creator, right? A painting has a painter, a building has a builder. It's kind of like a no-brainer. You look outside, you see the Grand Canyon, you see the stars, the sun, the moon. Somebody had to have made that. Alright, so with that, in quick review here, first point, atheism as a system is self-defeating. Second point, creation testifies to the existence of a creator. And now we move on to our third and final point, the point of conscience. Alright, the Bible says that God has written his moral law on our hearts. The word conscience means with knowledge. That's where we get the knowledge of right and wrong from. When we sin, when we transgress God's law, we know that we're sinning. The Bible also says that our consciences have been seared or deadened because we sin so often. So what I'm going to try to do here is I'm going to try to awaken your conscience by using the Ten Commandments. The Bible says the Ten Commandments are like a mirror that when we look into it shows us what we look like in truth. This morning when you woke up, probably one of the first things you did was check out yourself in the mirror. Why? Because you wanted to see what damage had been done over the evening. Same thing with the Ten Commandments. When we look at the Ten Commandments, what we see probably isn't going to be very pretty. I know when I looked in the mirror this morning, I was like, oh, what's that? Oh. I had to take a shower, put on deodorant, right? Gel in my hair, get all fancy and nice looking. So it's the same way with the Ten Commandments. When we first peer into God's moral law, what we see is not going to be pretty. But I ask you to bear with me nonetheless, alright? This is by far Jordan and I's most important point. So I definitely ask for your full attention. Alright, so here we go. The ninth commandment says you shall not lie. So have you ever told a lie before? Regardless of its color, even little white lies count. I know I've told lies before, most definitely. And because I've told lies, that makes me a liar. And because you have also told lies, you are a liar as well. The eighth commandment says you shall not steal. So have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Regardless of the value, even a pen or a pencil or a piece of paper. The dictionary defines stealing as taking something that doesn't belong to you without permission. So have you ever done that before? If you have, that makes you a thief. The third commandment says you shall not take God's name in vain. Have you ever done that, saying, oh, GD, or saying Jesus Christ in an irreverent manner? It's taking God's name in vain. What you have done is you've taken the God who has given you life and breath, and you've used his name as a curse word to express disgust. It's called blasphemy. The Bible says that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Lastly, the seventh commandment. And Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now who hasn't done that? I know I've looked with lust before. Most definitely. So have you ever looked at someone with a sexual thought in your head? If so, God sees you as an adulterer at heart. Alright, so what we've just done is we've gone through four of the Ten Commandments. And if you've broken these commandments, then you're a self-admitted liar, and a blasphemer, and a thief, and an adulterer at heart. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So when you die, you're going to stand before a righteous and holy God, and he's going to judge you for your actions. How do you think you'll fare? Do you think you'll be innocent or guilty? Well, if you've broken the law, you're going to be punished for it. If you get caught speeding, you're going to get a ticket. You've broken and transgressed God's moral law, therefore he should punish you. The way he punishes is by sending people to hell. Oh no, I said hell. It's true. Say, that doesn't make any sense. I tell one little white lie, why the heck would I end up spending the rest of eternity in hell? Well, check this out. When you sin, you're sinning against God, alright? God is infinitely holy, and he's just. So if you sin against an infinitely holy God, the punishment that you deserve is also infinite. The Bible also says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So although we might not see telling a lie as that big of an offense, God does see it as a big offense. Alright, you might say, well, you're talking about hell, big whoop. I don't believe in hell. I'm not going there. Ultimately, that doesn't matter. If I step out on the freeway and a truck's coming to me and I say, ha! I don't believe in trucks. It doesn't matter. The truck is still going to run me over. Same thing with hell. Hell is a reality. It's real. And whether or not you believe in it, it still exists, right? Your belief in hell does not actually affect whether or not it exists. So hopefully your conscience has been awakened by the Ten Commandments. And you're like, alright Josh, this is great rhetoric, but it sucks and I don't believe any of it. Fair enough. So here's proof. Proof that God exists. You want proof that God exists? I'll give it to you. Alright, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, who's 100% man and 100% God. And he came to earth and he lived a sinless life for 33 years, alright? Then he was crucified on a cross, not so that we could have a necklace or cool piece of jewelry, but what he was actually doing when he was crucified is he was bearing the punishment for the sins that I've committed and for the sins that you've committed, okay? He was bearing God's wrath, God's holy hatred against sin. He was bearing that for us. So like, that sounds nice, Josh. That's cool. That's a nice little story there. Check this out. The Bible says that God commands all men and women, all people everywhere, to repent, to turn from sin, and then to turn to Christ and put your faith and trust in him and in him alone. If you do that, you have the ultimate proof of God's existence. The Bible says that if you seek God diligently with your whole heart, you'll find him. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge. You must seek God with the entirety of your heart, and he will make himself known to you. Check this out. If Jordan and I can argue you into a belief in the existence of God, then people who are smarter than us will just as easily be able to argue you out of a belief in the existence of God. Alright? A person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. So that's what the challenge is. The challenge is, you want proof of God, here it is. You have to act. You must repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ and put your faith and trust in him and in him alone. He'll save you from hell. He'll make himself known to you. You want proof in God? Seek him diligently through repentance and through faith. And you'll have the ultimate proof that God exists. Hands down. In conclusion, quick summary of what we went over. Point number one, atheism as a system is self-defeating. It's impossible to be an atheist. It doesn't work out. Point number two, creation attests to the existence of a creator. Alright? You are way too complex to just have come out of nothing. Alright? The Big Bang Theory would have you believe, nothing caused nothing to explode, and all of a sudden you have this incredible order. Not so, not so. You're way too complex to have no purpose whatsoever. Creation attests to a creator. And thirdly, conscience. God has written His law in your heart. If you respond to Him by seeking Him through repentance and faith, He'll make Himself known to you, and you'll have the ultimate proof of God's existence. Thank you.